do tonight. We're going to jump right into Daniel. And I don't know if we'll finish the first chapter, but we'll get a little ways on it. If not, finish it. Most of the first chapter we know about, so there's just a lot of practical applications to the setting. They're important ones, very important ones. Did you know that Nebuchadnezzar was chosen by God? I don't know if you remember that or know that, but Nebuchadnezzar was actually chosen by God to be in reign there in Babylon. Babylon was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar's father, and so then he died, and Nebuchadnezzar became the king. And we'll not get into it. Well, we may get into it, we may not. But in Jeremiah, it was prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar would be the one that would rule over the exiled Jews. And so just a number of things that we see so that it would really take off on the Babylonian Empire that Nebuchadnezzar's father really got started, and Nebuchadnezzar would rule over it. And so we'll look at some of those things here in just a moment. But as we get to it, through the end of this chapter, I hope that it'll be just kind of getting your feet on the foundation of everything. Because when we get to chapter 2, it really takes off on an anxiety or a fear that Nebuchadnezzar had. He had only been in rule about 2 years. And we'll look at that as time comes next week. But just to finish up, chapter 1 is where we are tonight. Okay, so with that in mind, we had just been looking at the opportunity. And let's just kind of look very quickly. We're going to hop, skip, and jump. In verse number 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children whom was no blemish, and we talked about that last time. They were well established in a number of things, and it was believed they were of royal blood from Israel, as well as learned in some of the things, and they wanted to heighten that. We talked about the names of them. Then verse 8 and 9 is where we were last time. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, let's think about it just for a second. Here you have Daniel and the other Hebrew children. As a matter of fact, there's probably a lot of them. But nonetheless, we have the 4 Hebrew children. And we understand from verse number 8, Daniel determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor the wine from which he drank. So when you and I think about, all right, here's Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Azariah, I'll get it out. Here they were, they determined that we are not going to defile ourselves. Now let me ask you a question. Had God revealed to them, had God revealed anything to them that we know of since the time they were taken in exile? What do you think? Looking at Daniel, had God come to Daniel himself or Azariah, Mishael, Hananiah, did he come to any of them and say, okay, be careful now, make sure you do not eat of the king's meat. Be sure that you do not drink of the king's wine, because that would be in defilement. The meat would have already been offered to idols, much like it was in Corinth or in Ephesus and in other places like that. They would offer it, and then once it was offered to the deity, as they saw them, then they would offer it to others. And so, as you and I think about, and I failed to turn my mic on, and it's upside down. Let me see if I can get, there we go. That may help a little bit. So as we look at this, and we say, wait a minute, even though there's no evidence that God gave them a heads up, if we could put it that way, that I'm going to walk you through this. Yet when Daniel went to the prince of the eunuchs and he requested, isn't that the word it used? He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that they just feed him pulse, just that they would not partake. That it's something to see that in verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart, verse number 8. Now, if you come to verse number 9, it changes the direction a little bit.
Not so much for Daniel and the three Hebrew children, but notice what it says. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Oh, wait a minute now. Here it is, Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they're taken along with all the others into Babylon because of the sins of their fathers for all those years. So here they are, they find themselves in a place where they are subservient to another reign or another to a king, as opposed to being ruled by those in Israel, the kings and so forth of Israel. So here you have Jehoiakim and whoever it was, but here you have Daniel and the three Hebrew children. They purposed in their hearts. It wasn't just Daniel. When they went before, like with the three Hebrew children we talked about last time at the fiery furnace, they included a plural personal pronoun, and everyone, they said, "We are not careful. We will." In other words, it was all four of them who probably from this very beginning event said, "Okay, no, we're not going to do that." Now, we finished last time with when those kinds of things happen, that when you respond like these did, they responded out of a commitment, they responded in respect, they responded with confidence, they responded also with the fact that they were companioned. It was Daniel plus the three. Now, Daniel, when he went to the lion's den, obviously was there alone. But when the three Hebrew children, they were together. So here's where I'm headed with all of that tonight, is that understanding that up to this point, through verse number 9, there's no mention that God was superintending anything. They were just operating out of conviction and faith of what they had been taught, either by Josiah the king, who they had been subject to an understanding all that had gone on. We talked about that earlier, that if they were 15, 16, 17 years old, that they were old enough while Josiah was still reigning to see and to hear about all that Josiah had done in destroying the idols and the high places and the groves and so forth. So here you have it where in verse number 8, even in the midst of no visible evidence that God was doing anything, yet they purposed in their hearts to not defile themselves. You say, "Preacher, you've said that about three times now. Maybe some of you are counting and it's four or five. I don't know." But I'm trying to get to this point. Verse number 9 changes everything, not in the setting, but in our understanding of the setting. And by the way, in the understanding of our settings. Verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Oh, God was at work. There's no doubt about that. He didn't give them any advance notice. He didn't give Daniel and the three Hebrew children any advance notice. "All right, fellas, you make the right decisions because I'm going to work in the backside. You're going to be on the front door. You're going to be on the front burner. I'm going to be on the back burner. And while you're going through that, I'm going to orchestrate everything so that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Well, that's New Testament. Sorry about that. No, that's the point I'm trying to make, is that God was just as active and just as understanding and knowledgeable about what was going on in the four Hebrew children as he was when he chose Nebuchadnezzar, according to Jeremiah, I think it's 27, when he chose Nebuchadnezzar, as recorded in Jeremiah, that he would be the king. God was actively working so that when Daniel and the three Hebrew children that God knew were not going to defile themselves, that God was orchestrating it to where they would not have to defile themselves. And it says, notice what it says again, that he brought Daniel into favor, that means an appreciation for, and tender love. That would go beyond an appreciation, that would go to an affection. Here's what God was showing that prince of the eunuchs. is these guys are different. Now, we've got all the others. As a matter of fact, you go back to number 3, verse number 3, I believe it is. Yes. And the king spake unto Asphinaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So you have their children in the plural, certain of the children of Israel. Now we know these were all young men. I don't know that all the rest of them were young men, but what we do know is that there were certain of them that were brought. And the only ones we know about that didn't partake of the king's portion was these four young people. So when you and I stop to think about, all right, well, no, they didn't have advance notice that God was at work, but we see in verse number 9 that no doubt about it, God was at work in the lives of these young people as he's orchestrating everything that's going on. So I guess what I would say tonight for you and for me is that in the absence of supernatural intervention, when we need God to work, when we need that healing, when we need that job, when we need whatever it is, and it's in the absence of that, and the old devil climbs up on your shoulder and he just tells you, you know, then those thoughts of your mind that's going to tempt you to be disparagingly focused or to think ill of God. And why did God take away my income? Why did God not give me my health? Why did God not answer that prayer? Why does God, whatever it is, that it's for us sometimes easy to forget what we don't see, what we don't know. And here all the time, God was preparing this man, the prince of the eunuchs, for what he was going to do. Now, let's go back to the very first of it again, just for a moment. And here you have Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego by their Babylonian names. And they're there. And they are, we're going to stand out like a sore thumb. I mean, it's just going to stick out and we're going to be in trouble in a skinny minute. I mean, we're probably going to lose our lives. They're going to throw us in with the worst of the worst. They're going to give us extra labor to do or whatever else it is. Now, I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, but let me just address the same thing just a little bit differently tonight. And that is this, that in those times in life when you can't figure out what's going on or what you can't get over what's in your life at the present, that oftentimes those are the very times of training for God's people, for special tasks that if you and I are not prepared for them, if we don't go through this task, we'll not be ready for the next task that God has for us. And yes, it may be a fiery furnace. Yes, it may be the lion's den, not literally, but it may be those kinds of things. And so that's where we have to exercise new faith. God's really helped me in that. Not that I'm perfect at it by any stretch of the imagination, but the concept is what God's helped me to understand, is that at each new thing that comes into my life, each new setting, each new condition, whether it's my eyesight, whether it's whatever it is, each new thing that comes into my life that I have not experienced previously, it automatically becomes an opportunity for me to exercise new faith. Those are the two key words that God's helped me with. Is sometimes I get a little discouraged. Sometimes I get a little this or a little that or a little the other. And because this isn't happening, or because I no longer have whatever, and some mobility or whatever it is, and the Holy Spirit reminds me, there it is. There's another opportunity for you to exercise new faith. Now, existing faith is that which provides credibility because we've exercised faith in the past. Maybe it's for a job, maybe it's for health, maybe it's for whatever it is. When we've exercised faith in God and God's done it, God's delivered it, then for the rest of our lives, that provides one layer and then another and then another and then another of substantial credibility where, okay, I'm in new faith, oh, but that's okay because I have established faith that God has, oh, he answered that prayer. He gave that ability. He provided that protection. Whatever it is, I know what God can do. So we're standing here on the basis of existing faith, but we're looking at new faith. And oftentimes when we have to exercise new faith, my goodness, it's just as scary as these others were when we had to operate new faith in those areas. Now they're historical events that are credible evidence why we can dare to trust God. So what I'm trying to get across very quickly tonight as we finish out the text here, and we're going to kind of hop, skip, and jump pretty quickly, but as we finish it out, what this chapter is all about is trusting God. Even to the point in chapter 9 where the angel tells Daniel, Gabriel tells Daniel, from the day thou began, I can't say it in the old English, but from the day that you began to chasten yourself before God, I was sent to explain it to you. And that would be the same of, oh, Brother Ryan here tonight, Brother Josh, and just Sister Jolita, and each one of us here that's here tonight, and those on live stream, when you and I say, wait a minute, yes, I have to exercise new faith. That's why it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, 2 Peter chapter 1. That's why we do it. Because the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. But if you turn that inside out like a jacket, you can turn inside out. When it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But you turn it, but wait a minute. With faith, everything is possible with God. Without faith, nothing is possible. It is impossible to please God. But with faith, everything is possible. With God and for God. And that's what William Carey was all about as well. So, to accomplish his will for him. So, praise the Lord for that. So, just as we finish up tonight, let me look at the last part of the text very quickly. You'll notice in verse number 17, the Bible says, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. What was the result of all of this? What was the result of them being willing to take a stand for the Lord? In verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fair and false. So the first result was, it was obvious that God had done a work in their lives. Their testimony was secure. The second thing is, if you look at verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Do you think they thought that was going to be the case at the first part of the chapter? Here they are, captives. Yeah, they were being treated royally, no doubt about it. But there were some royal problems that went along with that. And when they were going to have to buck the system, if I could put it in today's way of saying it, well, what's going to happen when we do that? The king's probably going to be insulted after he's been so kind to us, and all the other possibilities. Did they think when this was said and done that, oh, the prince of the eunuchs, he's going to, yeah, boy, I'm really impressed. This is wonderful. You guys, I respect you so much. Is that what's going to happen? Well, I doubt it, but it did. But not only that, when it was finished, God gave them all these things, wisdom and knowledge, skill and learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all of that. Verse number 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, notice what it says, he found them 10 times better than all. Now we're not talking about the children. Before it was the children that were mixed in, the young people of the Israelites, along with those who were of royal blood and so forth, and just kind of put them together, hoping that they would. But now, when you come to the last of it, it says 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, next time, Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 2, and that's where we're going to start getting into some of the prophecies and some of the makeup of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And we'll look at He talks about in verse number 2, the magicians. What were the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans? What different parts did they have as far as assisting the king? They'd been on the king's dole, if we could put it that way, for many, many years. And he'd had dreams before, and he would tell them, and, okay, king, and they would tell him all about it. But this one was going to be different. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. So chapter 1 is full of Bible principles that are absolutely applicable to us. Now, as we move to chapter 2, we're going to find out that really King Nebuchadnezzar was afraid. Here he is, he'd been ruler over a worldwide empire, the first of its kind in the history of mankind. And so here he is, 2 years into it, and he has this dream. He had just conquered Egypt. And so in Egypt, there were pyramids, and there were this, and there were that, and there were the other, and large statues. But now he comes to the dream and vision that had, he didn't have it like Egypt. That was all made out of clay and everything like that. But when he sees this, it has metal mixed with it. And so it caught his attention. And the passage of Scripture tells us that he wants to know the end of the things. That was his desire. That's why he was restless with it and he was afraid, is because he wanted to know the end. Here's this worldwide empire, only been in realm in his kingship for 2 years. And so when this vision comes, he wants to know what's going to happen. So I hope that you'll be with us next Wednesday night and grab a friend, and we will stay in Daniel chapter 2, Lord willing, next time.